Well, welcome, everybody. I'm going to knock out some announcements here at the front end of things, just so that we don't have to do them at the end. So pay close attention. Ready? Number one, and perhaps most importantly, Sander's here. I didn't even see you guys come in. Hi. Hey. If you're not on our email list, then you might not be aware that Carrie and Dan had an emergency C-section last Saturday. Is my brain right about that? Friday. So Xander was in the NICU until this Friday, but he's home now, and he's here, obviously, and traveling, and you guys are doing well, and we're so happy to see you, and happy to be able to hug you this morning and get our eyeballs on that sweet boy. So that's happening. Sure, why not? Communion today is going to be a little different, and don't be scared. We're going to pass the bread as we normally might, and then we're also going to pass this bowl of chips, because for quite some time now, there have been people in our midst who are gluten-free, and the bread that we have most Sundays is not. And so they either have had to bring their own stuff, or they've had, you know, it's just been not cool. So this is chips for people who are gluten-free and would rather have this. Same deal. Take it and dip it in the cup, all right? And it's in a bowl. If you are a gluten person and you're touching this bread, keep your hands out of the bowl, all right? Because the idea is we don't want to intermix gluten-y stuff with non-gluten-y stuff. At least this is what I understand. Okay, bowl. Gluten, chips. Okay. Yeah, well, that's next week. Salsa comes next week, Dave. So sacrilegious, Dave. Jeez. Oh. Yeah, he's a steward. Terrifying. Terrifying. Let's see, 2 weeks from now, there's a partner gathering. And if you don't know what it means to be a partner, there are booklets on the back table. And if you are curious, we'd love for you to grab a booklet. Flip through it. There are some questions in there for you to fill out as you're going through, and then to let us know once you've done that, and we'll have a conversation. Now, the partner gathering, again, is 2 weeks from today, and if you don't get the booklet done by then, but you're still curious and you'd like to check it out, just come to that gathering. It's totally fine. No commitment required. That may be a good way, too, to get a sense of what this group of people is and what they're trying to do together. So that's a couple weeks away. Last Sunday, we took an offering for Syrian refugees and collected over $1,300, which I think is pretty amazing for a beautiful church of this size. And if you're going, oh my gosh, I totally forgot about that, no worries. I think the online option is still available. You can go to our website, click on Give Online, and then there's a drop-down menu. You can just choose refugees, and then your gift will be directed towards that. So we are praying that God takes the little bit that we've given and multiplies it in the way that God multiplies bread and fish and takes this little offering and makes so much more of it than we ever could on our own. So that money goes with that hope and with our prayers on that as well. Okay. All right. So last week we started a series titled Anti-Fragile. Anti-fragile. The idea behind these weeks here is that there are lots of things in this life, and Nate's mentioned many of them, at the beginning here this morning, that we often think make us weak or fragile. There, I think, is a perception in Christianity that to have questions or to have doubt is to be weak. It creates weakness. It, again, makes us fragile. We're arguing that exactly the opposite is true. That if we're willing to wrestle through our questions and through our doubts, and if we're willing to engage in the difficult, challenging things, God meets us in that wrestling and changes us. So last week we looked at the story of Jacob from Genesis 32. And this is a story in which Jacob wrestles with God. All night long, Jacob won't let go until God gives Jacob a blessing. And God's blessing is that God changes Jacob's name. Jacob's name used to mean heel grabber, essentially. Because if you know his birth story, he's a twin. He came out second and it came out grabbing the heel of his older brother Esau. So that's what his name means. It's like heel grabber. Not very flattering. It's changed to Israel, which means to wrestle with God or to have God wrestle with you. And the people of Israel take on this name as well. It becomes part of their identity. If you're a Jewish person, a Hebrew person, you are, by your very name, someone who wrestles with God. So last week we talked about how we are meant to wrestle and how we are changed when we do. Wrestling changes us, transforms us. God meets us in it and does something to us when we wrestle through the hard things. And so we have to create space for it. That's where we landed last week, talking about the need for us as a community to be open and honest and create space for people to do the wrestling that they may need to do. All right? That was last week. You just got caught up if you weren't here. There you go. Today, we continue the conversation by looking at another passage that mentions Jacob as well as his grandfather, Abraham. And in this passage that we're going to look at from Hebrews 11, we get a picture of what faith looks like, what faith is and what it isn't. Faith is going to be our focus this morning. Because if we want to be people who don't crumble when doubt comes up, if we want to be people that don't crack or break when hardship ensues or questions arise, we have to live into a biblical understanding of faith. So Hebrews 11, shall we read it together? We're just going to read part of it. This is verse 8 and 9. And again, it's talking about Abraham and his sons. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Okay. So this passage, as we'll tease out today, points to faith as something that is built on covenant, on relationship. And we'll flesh that out more as we go along. But first, I want to talk about another way of thinking about faith that's very prevalent today, very common, especially in Western Christianity. And it's a model of faith built on certainty. Ever encounter this model of faith? I bet you have, even if you're not quite sure you have, because it's that prevalent around. This model of faith goes like this. Your faith is only as strong as you are certain. Your faith is only as strong as you are free of doubt and struggle. In this model of faith, you have to believe that you're right. And you're right all the time. You're certain. Your beliefs are right. And again, I have no doubt that you've seen this. For me, a very clear example was when I was in high school. I encountered this model of faith. It had been around me for some time, but this moment really crystallized it for me. I've shared this before. My dad had been diagnosed with a rare cancer. It was caught late. The prognosis was not good. And so one night, a bunch of people from our church came over to our home. My dad was in hospice care at this point. They prayed for his healing. And these good people poured out their everything in that time of prayer, just asking and pleading with God to heal my dad. Well, a couple days later, my dad had a number of tests run, and the results found that he was doing worse, not better. And so I remember speaking with one of the women at church that Sunday who had come over to be a part of that group who prayed for my dad. And I met her in the hallway, and she was absolutely wrecked. She was so distraught. She didn't understand why hadn't God answered their prayer. And she said to me, "I guess we didn't have enough faith." You ever heard this? She thought that maybe somehow doubt had snuck in. Creepy, crawly little doubt wiggled its way in. And if there's doubt, right, and you have a faith that's built on certainty, well, then you don't have faith. And God isn't going to move. Faith and certainty go hand in hand. Some people today actually will go a step further. Maybe you've seen this on TV. You've encountered it somewhere where people might believe that let's just use my dad's example. My dad was already healed. We just needed to claim it. You ever encountered this way of thinking about faith? What we have to do is we have to believe enough. We have to be certain enough in our faith. And if we can just be certain enough and believe enough, then what has already happened, because God is good and God is good, then there will be whatever we want. Healing, the job that we're looking for, the Lions will win a game. I mean, whatever we're praying for. It reminds me of that carnival game with a sledgehammer. You know the one I'm talking about? You had a sledgehammer? In this game, you have to hit something, and then a puck travels up a pole, and if you're strong enough, you hit this bell. And this whole game is trying to judge how strong are you, right? And I think we think of faith in similar terms. All right, let's get out our whatever the sledgehammer compares itself to, our mental might. Let's get out our mental might and let's go for it with everything we've got, and let's see if we have enough faith to get to ring the bell. And if we have enough faith and can ring the bell, then God will move. God will answer our prayer. God will do whatever we're hoping God might do. How strong is your faith? How certain is it? I think this is a really dangerous way to live. Because what happens if you have a faith built and based on certainty? What happens when doubt does sneak its way in? And maybe there's someone here who's never doubted any part about following Jesus or any doctrine or any whatever, any way of interpreting the Bible. Maybe there's someone here, but I would be really surprised. So what happens when, for most, if not all of us, doubt finds its way in? What do we do with it? What happens when questions come up? What happens when just tragedy strikes and the world doesn't make any sense and everything is completely turned upside down and uncertain? Then what do we do if our faith is built on certainty? I'm being certain about a set of beliefs. Well, I don't think we have many choices, and probably the most common choice is to try and ignore the questions or the doubt, to try and suppress it. Put it down. Just pretend that the doubt isn't there. Pretend that there aren't questions, that we're not struggling, that we're not wondering why things are the way that they are. Just bury it. And then roll up your sleeves and get out your sledgehammer and try to, I believe, get enough faith. I remember years ago, it's over a dozen now, I was in seminary, and someone introduced in a Bible class the possibility. They were just sharing that, hey, this is one way to view the Old Testament, at least parts of the Old Testament. They shared the possibility that maybe not all of the stories in the Old Testament were historical, like actual historical events. And I'm telling you what, that did not jive with the way that I interpreted the Bible. And I went home and I told Bethany, and we both went, like anger, not just minds being blown, but like we were actually kind of like angry, quite upset. For me, I won't speak for her, but for me at that point in my life, I was very certain about how the Bible was to be translated. And this person was introducing some uncertainty, and it caused everything else to start to crack. Because if that's not certain, well, then maybe that's not certain. If that's not certain, then maybe that's not certain. And this cascade started to happen in my mind and in my heart. See, I was not really a wrestler at that point. I wasn't someone with doubts or questions or wavering. I knew everything there needed to be known. And as I look back, I realize I was very fragile. Now, what's interesting is that often I think when our faith is built on certainty, often our relationship with God turns into something contractual. We're quite familiar with contracts, are we not? We deal with them all the time. They're everywhere, right? If you took out a car loan, what'd you sign? A contract, right? If you updated the software on your computer, you've signed a form of a contract, right? You have an agreement, a user agreement, right? If you played kickball in the park rec league, you know, you signed a medical release form, right? There are contracts everywhere, forms of contracts everywhere. We encounter them all the time. And two things that I'll just point out about contracts. I'm not a lawyer. There are people here who might be, but I'm not. But this is just my opinion. Thanks, Emily. Contracts depend on certainty. In fact, they make sure that things are certain, right? And they're rooted in distrust. Take my mortgage, the mortgage that my wife and I have, right? The company, the mortgage company, apparently figured out enough about us to be comfortable to loan us money, but you can't say that they trust us, right? Of course they can't. They don't know us. There's no relationship with them. I'm not even entirely sure who really owns my mortgage. You know, I mean, I do not have a relationship with them, right? And so there's no trust. Of course there's not any trust. And because we don't trust each other, we write a contract that nails down every little detail about what I have to do and what they have to do and what happens if we don't live up to our end of the contract. This is why lawyers pore over every word of contracts to ensure there are no loopholes, to make sure everything is certain, right? I think our relationship with God is often viewed in these terms, and you may be saying, oh, that's silly. I don't think of God that way. And maybe you don't, but I do, or have at some point in my life. Right, maybe we think God says to us, hey, if you have enough faith, you hold up your end of the contract, roll up your sleeves, get out your sledgehammer. If you have enough faith, then I'll save you. I mean, I have people, I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me and said, what do I have to do to be saved? Like, what's the threshold? How much faith do I have to be saved? Or we flip it and we say, okay, God, here's my end. Here's the terms of the contract I'm willing to draw up. I'll go to church this number of times. I'll give this amount of money. And then I expect you, on your end of the contract, to do this, right? It can become very contractual. We find ourselves in the midst of a crisis, and the world is turned upside down, and we say to ourselves, I thought that when I would become a Christian, I wouldn't have to face this kind of a struggle, right? Like, there's a model of faith that's based on certainty, and it can lead to thinking that our relationship with God is like a contract. But there's a different model of faith that is not built on certainty, not at least uncertainty about a specific set of beliefs or having everything in neat and tidy rows. It's instead built on covenant. And covenants are very different than contracts. Covenants do not depend on certainty, and they are rooted in trust. They do not depend on certainty, and they are rooted in trust. Think about any significant relationship you have, best friend. Maybe you're in a family that's really tight. Maybe you're married. Think about the closest relationships that you have, and I would bet that whether you've ever formally said it or not, you have somewhat of a covenantal relationship. You have said to that person, I am with you no matter what. I don't have to be certain about what the future is going to look like. I don't have to be certain even about the way that you're going to behave all the time. I know enough about you, and I'm committed to you enough to say that I'm with you no matter what. I trust you, and I commit to being trustworthy. Right? This is what covenantal relationships look like. And this is the kind of covenant that God enters into with Abraham. And we read about the faith that it produces in that part of chapter 11. Here's that verse 8 again. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Is Abraham's faith based on certainty? You can probably guess what I think. Maybe you're wrestling with it right now. I don't think it is. Certainty in God's faithfulness? Yes. That might be something you could argue. But as far as the details of where God was calling him to go, he didn't even know where he was going. God said, go in that direction. Leave your family, leave what you know, and go and be a stranger in a foreign land. Later, you'll get an inheritance, but right now, I just want you to go. The Bible calls this faith. Faith based on a covenant that is rooted in trust. Faith that isn't dependent on certainty. Right? Abraham was willing to say to God, there's a lot uncertain about this call that you're extending to me, but I trust you enough. I'm confident in you enough to step out and go. And this is the kind of faith that we are called to have. The kind of faith that says, God, I'm not confident about what the future will hold, but I am confident in you. It's interesting, isn't it, that one of the most prevalent metaphors in the Bible for the church, at least in the New Testament, the most prevalent metaphors in the New Testament for the church, for all of us, is that of a bride. The scriptures compare our relationship with God to that of a wedding covenant. Think about a wedding covenant for a moment. A wedding covenant is a vow of trust, right? Rooted in trust. It's a vow of trust in the face of an incredibly uncertain future. When two people stand up on their wedding day and make vows to one another, they are saying, I will trust you and I will be trustworthy for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. When Bethany and I exchanged our vows, not only did we not have a clue about what the circumstances of our life together would hold and bring, I mean, no clue. We also didn't really know each other all that well. We did our homework and we spent a lot of time together, but I don't know of any, person on their wedding day who can say, I fully and 100% know everything there is to know about this person that I'm marrying. And even if someone could say that, I don't think they could then go the next step and say, and I also know everything about who they are going to become, right? That's not what two people say on their wedding day. They commit their lives to each other, even though a great deal about the future is uncertain. They say, I will trust you. And be trustworthy. I have faith in you. I have faith in this relationship enough to step out, right? So that's what wedding covenants look like. The scriptures tell us that we are the bride of Christ. We say, in a sense, I do to Jesus. And when we say that, what we're telling Jesus is that even though the future is uncertain, and even though we may have questions, and even though life might get turned upside down, even though things may not always make sense, we will move forward in faith, trusting him, rooted in the covenant. Okay, so if you're listening along at this point, you're saying, so what? That's an interesting comparison of two ways of thinking about faith. So what? Well, I think it has some really big implications, especially as we're in this series thinking about questions and doubt and wrestling with God. And so let me offer three, very briefly, things that we can do in response to this. Three things that we can do. The first, so today we can reevaluate our faith. This morning, I invite you to ask yourself, is my faith based on certainty? Is it based on how much I believe or how strong and certain I am about this doctrine or that doctrine? Or is my faith based on covenant? See, the faith that Jesus invites us to embrace is not rooted in our own strength, but it's rooted in his commitment to us, his covenant with us. And in his covenant, there is room to wrestle. There is room to struggle. There's safe space to do those things. And so this morning, what kind of model of faith do you hold to? Hebrews 1, in verse 1, says this, and this is the translation that Eugene Peterson has written called The Message, and I think it captures really well how faith is rooted in trust. Hebrews 11, 1, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. This trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. What is your faith built on? What is the foundation for your faith? God invites you to build it on trust, on covenant, on relationship. And that may lead to the second thing to do this morning. Maybe you need to renew your vows. Maybe I need to renew my vows, my trust in God. That's what vows are, right? They're the commitment to trust each other. For better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health. So this morning, is it time to say to God, God, I know the future is uncertain, but I trust you? Or I know that I will have questions. Or maybe you have questions today. Or I know that there will be difficulty. Maybe you're in the middle of difficulty right now. But I trust you. I trust you. I have faith in you, Jesus. Reevaluating our faith, renewing our vows. And then this third one, it doesn't start with an R, but it's close enough. Wrestle within God's strong covenant. Covenants are strong. They are not fragile. With my closest friends, I know that even if questions arise, even if we disagree, even if uncertainty strikes, the relationship is not in jeopardy. I know this about my closest friends. Covenants are strong because they're rooted in trust. And it's that trust that allows us to be honest about where we are, what struggle we may be going through, what questions we have. And so if you have questions today, I think Jesus is inviting you to wrestle, but to do it within the strength of his covenant with you. Because Jesus' covenant with you is strong enough to handle whatever questions you have. If you came here with doubt today, the covenant that Jesus has with you is strong enough to provide space for you to wrestle through that doubt If you're walking through a difficulty today, if life is turned upside down, the covenant Jesus has with you is strong enough to see you through it. See, we say I do to Jesus. We make covenantal vows to him, but we can't forget that Jesus pledges himself to us as well. He has made a vow to you. Jesus has said to you, I trust you, and I will be trustworthy. I will never walk away. I'll never abandon ship. So if you need to wrestle, wrestle. But do it within the covenant. Do it knowing that I'm with you and that I'm not going to let you go. We started this morning singing these lyrics. I am holding on to you in the middle of the storm. I am holding on. I am. I love this song. I love that it calls us to the covenant, calls us back to covenant. When storms are barreling down, this song reminds us to go back and to hold and cling to the one who will never let go of us. But I can't help but sing this song and think about Jesus singing these words to us. I don't know if the author of this song meant for it to be sung or thought of in that way, but I can't help it. Because we're not the only ones who make a vow in this covenant that Jesus has with us. He makes one to us too, and he says, I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on to you. I am. That is what we rest in today and every day. It's what we cling to when questions do come, when doubt sneaks its way in. We hold on to the covenant that Jesus has made with us. And if we do that, if we are honest, if we are authentic, if we wrestle within the covenant, Jesus is there to see us through. Let's pray together. God, trusting in you is the foundation of our life. It's not that you don't want us to be certain about your faithfulness to us. That we are to be certain about. We are to be assured of your love for us. But our faith is not based, God, you teach us, it's not based on just how much mental certainty we can muster. That's too fickle and too fragile. And so you show us a better way. May we embrace faith that is built on covenant. Faith that rests in knowing that you are with us always. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm not checking text. I'm pulling up a passage that's coming to mind. I want to invite you as we prepare to share this meal. To remember those final hours of Jesus' life. In fact, just after sharing this meal with his disciples, they left that upper room and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I read that because it reminds us that Jesus wrestled. Jesus wrestled, crushed with grief. He asked God to take away the cup that was before him. And yet he comes out on the other side of that wrestling, able to say, rooted in the covenant, "Not your will, but mine. Not my will, but yours." Flip it around, yeah. "I want your will to be done, God." If Jesus wrestled with God, so can we. We come to this table not as people who are necessarily 100% certain about every passage of Scripture or every specific doctrine that we could tease out, but we do come confident in God's faithfulness. We do come certain in God's love. And this gift reminds us of the covenant that God has made with us, because when Jesus was in that upper room, he said this to his disciples: "This bread is my body. Take and eat." And then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks for it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my blood, and it forms the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins." This meal reminds us that we get to come as we are, from wherever we may have been yesterday or even this morning. We can come to this table honestly and with authenticity, and in this meal meet Jesus, who changes us, who renews the covenant with us. So again, if you are someone who is hungry and thirsty for God, you are welcome to share in this meal. Whether it's bread or chips, you're welcome to share in it. And at the same time, if you're here today and just for whatever reason not ready, you can just pass these elements by. Just pass them to the next person. It's no problem at all. Whatever you do with this time, may your heart be open, and may God meet you in it. Amen.